Title this message, God of the One. God of the One. I don't know if anyone has, over the last couple of months, seen news articles concerning refugees that simply stated hundreds of migrants believed to have drowned off Libya. Hundreds feared dead as boat capsizes off Libyan coast. Or hundreds of refugees breach Macedonian border. When we hear news represented this way, we can inadvertently discard the large sums of people as purely symbolic, just a figure representing a mass of people. And we can become desensitized to the severity of the tragedy. We can forget that each of these numbers represents individual human beings. But human lives are much more than numbers. Whether it's 100 or 50 or even 20, we are much more than numbers. And none of those people floating in the Mediterranean were just a number. But they have names and they have a story. They have families. They have hopes and they have dreams. One of the girls was named Aisha. She was 7 years old. She loved playing with her dolls and was fascinated by mermaids. Her father promised to buy her a mermaid tail once they reached their new home. He never did. Both of them died off Libya. How about Muhammad? He dreamed of becoming an engineer like his father. He was madly in love with Noor and promised to come back for her once he settled in his new country. He died when the boat he was on capsized off the Libyan coast. Another lady, Zaina, was 7 months pregnant when she lost her husband and was forced to flee Syria. She gave birth to her firstborn son at the Greek-Macedonian border. She has a name. She has a story. She is not just a number. And when we hear their stories like this, we're confronted with the reality of their humanity and the devastating loss of life. They are people just like us. And each of us, we all have a backstory. Each of us have a history and a life that we share with those around us, those closest to us. But most other people will never know the detail of our lives. Most people will never know us more than perhaps just a number, just another face on the street, just another person in the crowd. Numbers, our society, it identifies people with numbers. We can't really get around it. Tax file numbers, Medicare numbers, we have employee numbers. Everywhere numbers, even phone numbers, young people. Even something as simple as waiting in the queue at Coles or at Woolies, at the butchers. What do they make us do? They make us take a number. And sometimes we can feel like just a number, an insignificant number. Technological advances means we're becoming increasingly more impersonal. More and more of the daily activities that used to involve contact with another human being are frequently becoming automated. At our workplace, we have an IT self-help desk, which was recently implemented, that replaces what was a phone help desk. At least a phone help desk, you were able to talk to people. But now it's self-help. Everything's available on the internet. We ask Google how to shave for the first time, how to make scrambled eggs, or how to vote. We have self-serve checkouts at Woolworths, or even better, we can shop from home. We can get home delivery. We don't even need to talk to anyone. And people use their devices. I'm sure it's not a shock when I say people are using their devices more than ever to communicate today. Suddenly, we have a situation where we don't converse around the table. I don't know if anyone can identify with some of these images. We're happy just to sit on our devices. And sure, we may be communicating, but we don't communicate with those in our immediate vicinity anymore. And we begin to lose the art of conversation. Many people are moving to country towns today, and it's not just because houses may be cheaper or because the crime rates may be lower, but country towns are renowned for what? For being personable. In a country town, your doctor knows who you are. You're not just another name on the list. Your mailman is a minister at your church. The people on your school board are your neighbors. The mayor is your daughter's high school math teacher. And the chief of police is a guy you went to school with. Small towns may have their problems, but one problem they don't have is the problem of not being personable. And when we think there are 7.7 billion people in the world, we can sometimes feel like an insignificant number. The thing is, we all have a great yearning to be connected, to be known, to have someone acknowledge our existence as an individual. The psalmist asked God this question: what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Or what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? What does an almighty God care about each of us? Some people believe that God set the world into motion and then stepped back from it all, and he's just waiting for time to wind down like a clock, watching from a distance. Some people believe God is karma, or God is like the impersonal force of Star Wars. But this couldn't be further from the truth. God loves every single one of us. God is a personal being, and he loves every one of us personally. And he relates to us as individuals, not merely as a part of his creation or merely a part of a group called mankind, but he loves us individually. He knows us individually. He knows our circumstances individually. So God doesn't treat us like a number, praise God. He knows the number of hairs on our head, right? Every one of our hairs are numbered. He collects our tears in a bottle, the Bible says in Psalms 56. He records them in a book. He knows our thoughts even before we have spoken them, Psalms 139 says. He knows when we sit down and when we rise up. He's familiar with all our ways. So he's intrinsically interested in us today. He sets his love on people with futures, people with backgrounds, people with interests, people with names. But God, he's as personal as we can imagine. I've met some people who say that they love children. And they say they love children because children are cute. Children are adorable. You know, they've got lots of qualities. Right, kids? They can cause your heart to melt. They make you laugh. They're innocent. Carefree. But when you approach them and you say, well, are you going to have kids of your own? Oh, no, 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 is the answer. No, no, not for me. Not for me. I'm quite happy just being, you know, single. Oh, well, I'm just happy with my husband or my wife. Because they like the idea of children. Because they know in their minds, children are also a lot of work. Children can be dirty. Children can be noisy, messy. And so they like the idea of children. But God isn't like that when it comes to mankind. He doesn't just love mankind. He loves every single one of us that make up mankind. Amen. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. It says God is seeking those to whom he can show himself strong. He's seeking after those who will receive him as Lord and those who will receive him as Savior. Those who desire to know him on a personal level. John 3:16, we all know the scripture. And the problem is sometimes we know it so well that we don't really know it, if you know what I mean. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. Now, many times we've heard this scripture, and many times we read it and it doesn't sink in. For God so loved the world. I remember one preacher said the greatest word in this scripture is the word so. He so loved the world. But when we read that, it's not the world as in general mankind. He so loved every single one of us that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. Why? So that we can be reconciled back with him. He so loved us that he gave his son, that we can be reconciled back to him. That whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, he didn't put any limitations on who, but he said whosoever, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, in Jesus' day, in our day, whosoever will believe on him shall inherit eternal life. They'll be forever with him in heaven. They'll have a place of peace and righteousness. No more pain, no more suffering. He said that he loves us so much that he wants to bring us to that place with him. But this scripture must be applied to us when we read that individually. He loves me that much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That is for me, that is for you. The fact is that not everyone in this world loves Jesus. Not everyone in this world will believe in Jesus. And it's for this reason that Jesus, when he was born, came searching. He came searching for the hearts that were soft, searching for the hearts that were hungry, searching for those that would receive him. When Jesus was born, Herod tried to kill him as a baby. When he began his ministry, those in his home rejected him. They said that they were offended at him. He preached in their synagogue, and they said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the son of Mary? Don't we know his brethren and his sisters? How does he have this knowledge?" They were offended. And the Pharisees vehemently opposed him and interrogated him and schemed against him. Why? Because they wanted to put him to death. And eventually they did. So Jesus, when he walked this earth, he came with purpose. He came with passion. He came with intention. He was filled with zeal. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." He wasn't after crowds. He had sometimes 4,000, 5,000 people following him. That wasn't what he wanted. He wasn't after a fan club. He said many times, or he said in the scripture, "You are here because you want to see the miracles. You want the food, not because you've come for me." And he separated them by saying, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall have no life in you." He said, "I am the living bread. If any man will eat of this bread, he'll live forever." And many couldn't digest that. They couldn't understand that. And they went away from him. And this wasn't by accident. Jesus didn't chase them, but Jesus let them go. He wasn't after a fan club, but he was after those who were genuine, those who were sincere. And so many turned back, and he said to his disciples, "Will you also turn away?" He gave them the opportunity. "Will you also go away?" And they said, "How can we go away when you have the words of eternal life?" He said, "We are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this was exactly what Jesus was looking for. He was looking for those who were sincere, those who were hungry for truth, and those who were after a relationship with him. Jesus was looking for the one. He was looking for the one. Now, his passion drove him from town to town as he preached the kingdom of God. His aching for souls took him into even Samaria. Samaria. The Samaritan people were considered outcasts to the Jews. They despised the Samaritans. They were half caste, half Gentile and half Jew. They held to differing religious beliefs to the Jewish people. So to the common Jew, they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus was looking, he was searching for the hungry heart. And he knew Samaria had a lady who was hungry, a lady who wanted hope. And so this lady of Samaria was out one day by the well, and Jesus went to visit her. He knew her heart. She was only one sole individual amongst so many, but she was one. And she was a real person. She was a woman with struggles. She didn't have a life altogether. There was nothing righteous about her that Jesus would be drawn to her, but she was a heart that Jesus knew was soft. And so she went to Jacob's well and met her there. The scripture says, he said to her, "Please give me to drink." And the woman straight away, she said, "Why are you asking me for a drink? You are a Jew. The Jews have no relationship with the Samaritans." And he said, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me." And he said, "I would give you living water." She said, "But sir, you don't have a rope, a bucket. How will you get this living water?" And Jesus said, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty," speaking of the water in the well. "But those who drink the water I will give them will never thirst again." He said, it becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Now, can you imagine? We've heard this story many times, and we know the context around it. But can you put yourself in her shoes and just imagine you meet this man who shouldn't really be talking to you, and he's talking to you about living water. He's talking about water that will spring up from within you into everlasting life. Part of you may think, wow, this man's crazy. The other part might have thought, maybe he is someone deep, someone special. Well, she said to Jesus, "Give me of this water that I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to this well for water." And Jesus, he says, "Go and get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had five, and the one you're currently with is not your husband." And she says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." Suddenly she realizes this man isn't crazy. He knows things about my life. He knows about me. And she changes the subject. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." He says, "The time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews." There's a little bit of a hint for her. "But the time is coming, and indeed is now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And he says, "The Father seeks such to worship him." And the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who was called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus says unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Wow. Once again, she basically said to him, to her, "I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah." What an encounter. Jesus revealed his identity to this lady. This lady, he didn't judge her, he didn't condemn her, he didn't look down upon her, but he offered her a well of living water that she would never thirst again, a well springing up into everlasting life. The disciples then came back and noticed that he was talking to this lady and were shocked, but were too afraid to question Jesus on why he would be talking to this lady. And the lady put down her water pot, straight away ran into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man which told me all the things that I did. Is not this the Christ?" This lady was convinced that she had met the Messiah, that she had met the one who has true living water. And her life was never the same again. She went and she told those in the city about Jesus. Jesus had found the one. Yes, a Samaritan, and yes, a lady. He wasn't looking for the mighty men. He wasn't looking for the high profile leaders in society, but a lady with issues, broken relationships, a lady who was burdened with the rejection of her own people. But Jesus knew her struggle, and against all the social norms of the time, he went to this lady of Samaria, and her life was never the same. If Jesus can get a hold of just one heart, one life, it doesn't matter what our background is, it doesn't matter what our situation is, but what matters is our heart. If he can get a hold of our heart, there is no telling what he can do in our life. Amen. His passion for one soul took him to another city called Jericho. Jericho, where a rich tax collector, a chief publican named Zacchaeus, lived. Jesus came into Jericho and he had crowds of people around him, all wanting to see Jesus and wanting to talk to Jesus. And the Bible tells us Zacchaeus was a short man. And so Zacchaeus, he couldn't see Jesus through the crowd, but he saw a sycamore tree. So he climbed the tree to get a view of Jesus. And, you know, we wonder why he seemed so intent to see Jesus. Maybe he'd heard of the miracles. Maybe he'd heard that he was the coming Messiah. Maybe he had a void in his life that he wondered whether Jesus could fill. But the thing was that Jesus came into Jericho. And as he came in, he knew Zacchaeus was the one. Zacchaeus was the one he was going to dine with that night. And so Jesus didn't wait for an invitation. He pointed to Zacchaeus in the tree and he said, "Tonight, I'm dining with you, Zacchaeus." Zacchaeus, once again, he wasn't a righteous man. He was, in fact, quite unrighteous. The Jews despised him because he was a tax collector for the Romans. And not only that, but he had lined his own pockets. He was rich. He'd made a great living from, you could say, ripping off the Jews. But Jesus said, "I'm going to your house tonight, Zacchaeus." And as he went, the Jews murmured, saying, "He's gone to be with a sinner. He's gone to be with a sinner." Now it says here that Zacchaeus was overjoyed. He knew he wasn't worthy, but when Jesus picked him, he was overjoyed. And after one meal, one short meal with Jesus, Zacchaeus found exactly what he was looking for. The scripture says that he was a changed man completely. He stood up and he said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." The half of my goods I give to the poor. That's pretty significant. And he said, "If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation," obviously he had, he said, "I will restore fourfold unto him, four times as much unto him." This man, he found what he was looking for. His life, his heart was changed because Jesus knew it. And Jesus went to sup with him. And this is what Jesus came to seek. The scripture goes on to say that Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for this man is a true son of Abraham." He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus was walking through Jericho. Who in this place is ready to receive? Who is lost here that is ready, has a heart for change, has a heart of faith? And he found Zacchaeus that day. Zacchaeus was the one who was hungry. Zacchaeus was the one who was thirsty. He was the one who was ready to receive. And Jesus could work in his life. He wasn't to Jesus just another publican, just another one, but he was one who counted to Jesus. He was an individual with a searching heart, perhaps weighed under the guilt and shame of his lifestyle. But Jesus set him free. Jesus set him free, and Jesus wants to set us free. He doesn't want us to walk around carrying guilt, carrying shame, carrying burdens. But he wants to touch our life. He wants to touch your life. If we will come to him as Zacchaeus did, with faith, with belief. And so Jesus kept searching. He wanted to find another one to heal, another one to deliver, one to impact the kingdom of God with. And so Jesus came across a lake to a place called Gadara. He sailed not only across a lake, but he sailed through a storm to get to Gadara. And the disciples cried out because they thought they were going to perish. For some reason, it couldn't wait. And Jesus sent them across into a storm. And we know the story. They woke Jesus from the bottom of the boat. And Jesus came. He wasn't going to let the wind and the waves stop him from going and reaching the one in Gadara. And so he commanded the wind and the waves to cease, and they did. And he went his way into Gadara, and as soon as he got to that shore, came the man of Gadara. The man possessed with a legion of demons. This man wore no clothes. He lived in the tombs. He was often driven into the wilderness. You can imagine many people would have written this man off, would have preferred not to know him, not to think about him. Maybe just consider him another statistic. But Jesus knew this man was there. He knew this man wanted deliverance. And so Jesus went across the lake through the storm to Gadara. And upon landing, the man came down and worshipped him. "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And Jesus cast those demons out into some pigs. We know the story. The pigs ran into the lake and drowned themselves. And those who kept the pigs saw what had happened and in shock ran into the city and told of what they'd seen. And they returned unto Jesus. And when they returned, they found this man in his right mind, sitting, clothed at the feet of Jesus. Once again, what the world had written off, Jesus saw. Jesus was concerned with. Jesus loved this one. Perhaps Jesus saw that this man, his hopes and his dreams had been robbed. His life was in turmoil. He suffered in anguish. And Jesus could relate to everything that he had gone through. Jesus felt for this man. And Jesus saw his heart. And Jesus wanted to set him free. I wonder if there's anyone in this place that Jesus sees your heart tonight. Jesus knows what you're going through tonight. Whether it's a struggle and a trial, whether it's a need for healing. Jesus knows every single one of us. And if Jesus can, he can change the life of this Gadarean man who was possessed with demons. How much more can he do in the children of God in this place tonight? If we will submit our needs to him. And so this man's life was changed forever. And the man pleaded with Jesus. He said, "Please let me follow you. Let me follow you." And Jesus said, "No." He said, "Go back into your home." He had a home. "Go back into the city and tell of all that I've done in your life." And it said that he proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He went evangelizing. He was grateful. He had a testimony. And so he went out and he proclaimed it. He declared it. His life wasn't the same again. He was the one. As he entered, this is another story. As Jesus entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. They cried out, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." As they went, they were cleansed. But one of them returned, a Samaritan. And he thanked Jesus. It says that he glorified God. And he fell down on his face And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Has no one returned to give God glory except this foreigner? Once again, this was a foreigner. It seemed that the people who were least expectant to come came to Jesus. He was a Samaritan. He said, arise, go thy way. Your faith has made you whole. Only one returned to give him thanks, and only one was made whole that day. When Jesus taught, a full house of people from every town of Galilee and abroad, several men opened the roof and brought a lame man down to Jesus. It was this one who received a miracle that day. As Jesus made his way to Capernaum, a Roman centurion sent friends to come and plead with Jesus to heal his servant. He said, just speak the words and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not seen so great faith in all Israel. He was the one, and the servant was made whole that very hour. Can you imagine all the lives that Jesus passed, that Jesus touched, that Jesus came to? We only see a small snippet of when Jesus touched their life. But can you imagine the testimonies? Can you imagine when they went back and declared the goodness of God? Jesus was searching for the one. He didn't come to love humanity, but he came for the one, to the specific needs of people, to preach the gospel to the poor. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. This was a prophetic scripture about Jesus. He related to every walk of life because every person mattered. From the lepers and the sick to the publicans and the harlots, from the fishermen and tax collectors to even the Pharisees such as Nicodemus. From the Samaritans to the Syrophoenician woman. And he cares for us. It doesn't matter what our shortcomings are or our background is. It doesn't matter how we were raised. It doesn't matter what our nationality is. He cares for you and he knows you. He knows your specific circumstance. But we've got to understand something tonight, because in every one of these stories that we read in the Bible, there are always two aspects. Two parts to these stories. The first part was there had to be a need. There had to be a burden, a trial, a circumstance, a need for healing. There had to be a problem. Jesus was drawn to the hurting. He was drawn to the broken. The Bible says we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Another version says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He understands and he feels for our struggles, our suffering, and he has compassion on us. That's our God. His desires to deliver us, to heal us, to lift the burden of his people. He wants to deliver us. But we should know that while Jesus walked the earth, he passed by so many people. He wasn't busying himself trying to heal. He knew who had needs. He knew who was struggling. He knew who was oppressed and who wasn't. But he didn't go busying himself about every single person that passed him. The crowds were around him. But he was always searching for one. What one? He was searching for the one who had a heart to believe. The second aspect is we've got to have a heart to believe. We've got to be ready to receive. We've got to have faith that Jesus is the one who's going to change our life, who's going to redeem us, who's going to deliver us, who's going to heal us, he's going to meet our need. We've got to be willing. You see, in Jesus' day, there were so many who were perhaps demon-possessed. But maybe they didn't want deliverance. There were people who were sick, But maybe they didn't want to be healed by Jesus. Because just as many people who were sick and oppressed, there were just as many who were skeptical, who were self-righteous, many who didn't want Jesus. They didn't want to submit. And so Jesus couldn't work in their lives. He couldn't work in the heart that wasn't soft, that wasn't drawn to him. But he could find the one who was ready, the one who was soft, the one who was hungry and was coming to him to meet the need. It was these hearts that Jesus could work in. And if we're to receive of Jesus tonight, yes, we must bring our need to him, but we must bring it to him believing that he will meet our need. This is what Jesus is searching for, the heart that will believe that he can meet their need. We can often be quick to list our problems, right? Well, I have this wrong, this is going wrong, I'm not feeling good. But we're not always that quick to come and bring it to Jesus. And often the problem, the biggest problem that we have is our pride. Sometimes we don't even bring our need to Jesus. But we'd rather just deal with it ourselves. Hang on to it. Manage it. When we've got a God who cares about us, who knows us, who wants to deliver us. Jesus isn't the problem. But sometimes we become the problem. But these stories we read are the ones who responded in faith. The ones who had a humble heart. And tonight, the scripture in Chronicles still applies. The eyes of the Lord, they are still running to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are perfect toward him. You know, even when Jesus hung upon the cross, there were two thieves or two criminals hung with him. One of those turned to him and called him Lord. One of them, he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. One had a heart that was soft, that was ready, that was repentant. The other had a hard heart, and Jesus couldn't do anything in his life. I'd just like to call the musicians to come as I read this scripture. Pastor read this morning, and it's from Luke 15. It says in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he's found it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one, just one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. He then goes on to say, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over just one sinner that repents. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And Pastor read this story, or this parable, this morning. The younger of them said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. In verse 17 it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And in verse 20, he arose. He came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. In verse 22, the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He said, for this son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It was just one son. It was a son who was rebellious. It was a son who didn't deserve to be forgiven. But it was one. And the Father cares for the one. And it doesn't matter who we are in this place tonight. Jesus cares for you individually. Your circumstance individually. He knows every part of us. The Bible says he even knows our thoughts before we have thought them. He knows us. And so tonight, I want to encourage us, if we have a need, to bring it to the Lord. If we have a need, we ought to bring it to the Lord. If we want it to be answered, we need to bring it to the Lord. But we need to bring it to the Lord believing that he hears us, he knows us, he desires to meet it. And Jesus will meet it. We can't come doubting, but we've got to come believing.